Mark chapter 12 from verse 18. We're going to think about that for this next little while. And now let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help me now to explain your word faithfully. I pray that you will help all of us to hear, to understand, to respond to what you say to us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you live just for today, or do you live with a view to eternity? I reckon most Aussies are very much focused on this life. In fact, many Aussies believe that this life is all there is. What was it that John Bon Jovi sang? It's my life, it's now or never, and I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. And what we believe about life after death shapes how we live today. And so people, have you ever heard the expression, people say, I've got a bucket list. That is, a list of all the things that I want to experience before I die, before it's too late. Because if this life is all there is, then you don't want to miss out on anything. A focus on the experiences of this life means that as a nation, we spend 7 times as much on entertaining ourselves as we do on charity to others. And I'd hope it'd be a bit different from that within the church, but as a nation, that's how it is. Now, remember, we've been working through Mark's gospel, and we're up to the bit where Jesus has gone into the temple and people have been coming up and asking him all sorts of difficult questions. And in today's passage, we're going to see Jesus respond to some people who don't believe in life after death. And so let's think about the question they ask. Then let's think about Jesus' answer. And then we'll try and come to the lesson for us and for our lives. Okay, the question. Verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Who were these Sadducees? Well, they were one of 2 main religious groups among the Jews in public life at that time. The other group, we probably know the Sadducees are one group. Who's the other group? The Pharisees. Now, most of the Jews believed in life after death, but the Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in a judgment day. They didn't believe in heaven and hell. They didn't believe in angels and demons. They believed that there's this world that we can see and touch, and beyond this world, there's only God. The Sadducees were interested in obeying God's commands, but presumably not obeying God because of some reward in heaven. Presumably it's obeying God in the hope that good things will happen in this life on earth. It doesn't seem like there were lots of Sadducees, but the ones we do know of in the history books tended to be wealthy. And that kind of makes sense. If you're poor, you're actually much more likely to invest in a hope beyond this life. But if you're wealthy, you've got a lot more to focus on today. Now, Sadducees don't exist in our time, but I'm sure you can see that there's plenty of people who believe that God exists, but the focus of life is very much on the here and now, on wealth, on experience. Now, the fact that it's the Sadducees who are asking this question probably means they don't really want to know the answer. They're actually asking this question because they're more interested in trying to make Jesus look silly for believing in life after death. Now, what is the question? What are they asking? Well, they want Jesus to imagine a situation where a husband dies. And they're picking up on an Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 5, for anyone taking notes. And this Old Testament law says that In this situation, the dead man's brother had a duty to take in the widow and to marry her. And in that culture, that was actually a compassionate thing to do. Firstly, because as a widow, you couldn't exactly go out and get a job, and so by remarrying, the brother will provide for you. But it's not just the practical help that this law gave to widows, it's also the honour that it gave them in that culture, because she will still be part of the family. And when she has children, they'll get the same family name and the same family inheritance that they would have had if the husband was still alive. So that's the background, that's the law. And by the way, that's not something that we need to practice as Christians, although we do need to find other ways to support and to honour widows. It is a custom which actually still happens in parts of the Middle East. Susie was telling me about the doorkeeper of their building in Egypt, whose brother died, and so what did he do? He took in a wife and children as his own. Anyway, in this story, brother dies, wife remarries. It actually happens 7 times. All 7 of the brothers die, and finally the woman does too. Now, here's the Sadducees' question, verse 23. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the 7 were married to her? In other words, come on, Jesus. Come on, resurrection makes no sense. Life after death makes no sense. Are you telling me, Jesus, that on the final day, there's going to be 6 heartbroken husbands who miss out? Admit it, Jesus, we've got you. Well, how does Jesus answer? He says, you've got 2 problems with your understanding. A, it doesn't match what the Bible says. And B, you don't know the power of God. Verse 25, Jesus says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. See, what the Sadducees are criticizing is not actually the Bible's view of life after death. The Sadducees have heard people talking about resurrection, and they've assumed that people are talking about another life, which is pretty much a repeat of this one. And that's not actually what Jesus means when he teaches about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says that in the resurrection we will truly be alive, but we won't be the same. Think the seed and the tree. He mentions angels. He's not saying that we'll become angels, but that we'll be like angels in the sense that we won't be marrying or having kids. Those things, marriage and kids, are part of life on earth here now, but it's a part of life now that won't continue in heaven. We will have a different focus. The glimpses that we get into heaven in the Bible are glimpses of the magnificent glory of God. Glimpses of people joining together in joyful worship of God. Glimpses of people captivated by Jesus Christ as the center of all things. Now it's interesting. I've found that when people today object to the idea of life after death, often what they're objecting to is not what the Bible teaches. I remember once I told someone, I said, there's more to life than just this existence here and now on earth. And he said to me, Andrew, are you seriously telling me that you believe in a hell that's hot and a heaven that's fluffy? Who said anything about fluffy? Maybe on The Simpsons, heaven is a fluffy place where God kind of hangs out and throws down the occasional lightning bolt when he gets cranky, but not in the scriptures. And in verse 26, Jesus proves from the scriptures that there must be life after death. Jesus quotes God's words from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, which we read before. And it's a very interesting verse to choose. It's totally not one that I would have thought of. But the more I think about it, the more it actually brings out a really amazing and a deep truth. Because the verse that Jesus quotes comes from the story where God appears to Moses. God identifies himself by saying, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So what does God mean when he says that? I'm the God of Abraham. Because by that time, when God appeared to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been dead for about 400 years. And normally when we talk about people who have died, we talk about them in the past tense, don't we? I'd say William Arthur Vines was my grandfather. He used to live in Essendon. But the Lord God is talking about his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. I am their God. So from an earthly point of view, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died. They're not here. We can't know them anymore. But from God's point of view, he is still their God. He is still in relationship with them. Can we really read that much into that one sentence like Jesus wants us to? Well, think about it. Why not? Surely God is able to make the dead live. Surely, when we're talking about God, we're talking about the creator of our universe. We're talking about the creator of billions of stars. Each one shines like the sun. We're talking about the God who set light in motion at 300 kilometers a second. The God who designed the most intricate functions inside human cells. Surely this God has the power to give life to the dead. And what Jesus says about this verse makes even more sense when you think about it in the context of Exodus chapter 3. Because any verse we should read in context. And what's the context? Hooray, read it for us. It's how God is telling Moses how he's about to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think about that. If the Sadducees are right, if death is the end, then what actually was the point of God making promises to Abraham? Hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you land. And then Abraham dies without seeing any of it. It's actually a bit cruel, isn't it? Here you go, just kidding. But if Abraham lives on in God's presence, if Abraham will one day be raised and will enjoy the fulfillment of God's promise, it actually makes a whole lot more sense. So if you don't believe in the power of God, you end up misunderstanding the scriptures in a way that doesn't make sense. Like, last century, there was sort of a movement among academic people. Let's try and understand the Bible by taking out all of the miraculous things. And so, you know, for example, someone came and said, "Oh yeah, remember that story where Jesus was walking on water? Well, how should we understand that? Maybe what we should understand is that actually there was a sandbar just under the surface. And that's why it looked like Jesus was walking on water." Now think about that. Seriously? Seriously? Are we supposed to understand that Jesus was an illusionist? That he was a trickster? Does that make any sense of the Jesus we're reading about? No. The stories actually make more sense if you take into account the power of God when you interpret. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying our powerful God can and does bring to life those who die. In other passages, Jesus talks about a final day when even our dead bodies will be brought to life. But just for now, just here, Jesus is pointing out the amazing truth that even before the final day is seen here on earth, those who know God live on in his presence. How exactly? How do we describe this place we call heaven? That's actually a hard one, because we're trying to describe things that are from beyond our experience. But somehow, if our hearts have been brought to life by God's Spirit, then that life continues even when we're separated from this body. And of course, we have more than just this one little verse from Exodus to give us confidence about life after death. Because, okay, this conversation between Jesus and the Sadducees, this conversation probably took place on a Tuesday. Now, spoiler alert, let me just remind you of what comes next. This was a Tuesday. On the Thursday night, Jesus would be arrested. On the Friday, what would happen? He would be killed. He would be buried. And on the Sunday, by the power of God, he'll come back to life, he'll go out of the tomb, and he'll appear to his disciples. And so the history of Jesus gives us confidence in the power of God to bring life after death. And so what's the lesson for us? Well, if we know God through Jesus, then surely we'll live not just for today, but with our eyes looking to eternity with him. If people believe that this life is all we've got, that your only chance at heaven is right now, right here, or maybe on Hamilton Island, well, they'll desperately try to create something resembling heaven. But if you are a believer in Jesus, you'll know that this life is temporary, but what comes after death is forever. And actually, we need Jesus' reminder, because there are so many worldly things that can occupy our minds and take hold of our dreams. There's the constant stream of advertising. It says you need more stuff, you need newer stuff, don't miss out on the stuff. During the tennis last night, there was a TV ad for a cruise ship, and then a little tagline down the bottom, it said, live fully. What's it saying? It's trying to give you that fear of missing out. You don't want to miss out on the full life. And so your heart can easily invest in these kinds of hopes and dreams. But Jesus' life was lived with an eternal perspective. Jesus actually gave up his earthly life while he was a relatively young man, like 33 years old, without ever getting to own a Mercedes, without ever getting to go bungee jumping, as far as we know. Why? Why would Jesus give that up? Because he knew that there was eternal joy ahead of him to be shared with his people through his death and his resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm going to read out a few verses, so if you're quick, you could flip there. Paul says, I've told you often before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. Now, your stomach, you're satisfying the experiences of now. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. If we trust in Jesus, if we're headed toward eternity with him, that will actually reshape the hopes and dreams we have for this life. I mean, we still have many opportunities to enjoy the good things of this life. But that's not what is ultimate. This, of course, also affects our attitude towards marriage. I haven't really spoken about marriage yet. Why is it that Jesus says marriage is a temporary thing that won't be part of life in the resurrection? It's because marriage, for a time on earth, marriage, which is a relationship of love and commitment, marriage is a shadow. It's a symbol that points forward to the ultimate perfect love, the ultimate marriage between Christ and his people in eternity. Now, we've seen previously in the book of Mark, Jesus had a really high view of marriage. Jesus opposed easy divorce. But what he's reminding us of in today's passage is that marriage is good, but it's not ultimate. And it's important to remember that. For those of you who are single and want to get married, marriage is good. We should think of marriage as good. But we should also remember it won't ultimately satisfy you. Anyone you marry will be a sinner just like you. At times you'll have to work really hard just to keep your marriage together. The perfect satisfaction of knowing and being known, that will only come ultimately in heaven with Jesus. Now don't hear me wrong, I'm not wanting to devalue marriage. Actually, I'm just trying to point out the infinite value of eternity with Christ. Now it's not marriage is bad, heaven is good. And marriage is good, heaven is so much better. For those of you who are married, you know, the time will probably come when one of you dies and the other is left behind. And sadly, I've seen some people in this situation sort of fade away without any purpose left in life. But if your life is driven by eternal concerns, if your time here is a time to serve Jesus and his kingdom and pray that the gospel will go out, then actually your life is not over when you become single again. For those who never marry, Jesus reminds us that in the final scheme of things, you haven't missed out on what truly matters. In fact, you may find that you have particular opportunities to do work that lasts for eternity. The idea of singleness, the idea that you might not have kids, that you might not have sex, that was hardly seen, like hardly anyone saw that as a good thing in the ancient world before Jesus, until Christians started honouring singleness because they believed in something greater even than marriage. And so marriage is the most obvious topic to apply this to. But you could think through it. You could say similar things about work and home ownership and all sorts of good things that are absolutely worth doing, but that are temporary and not ultimate. Knowing Jesus is what's ultimate. Knowing Jesus is what's forever. If you know Jesus, God is your God. And he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Let me finish with a story of a man that some of you may have heard of. His name is Arthur Stace. Arthur grew up in a messy family situation in the slums of Sydney. And as a young man, he lived a life of crime. He served as an Australian soldier in World War I. He came back with some form of post-traumatic stress disorder, and he turned to alcohol as his solution. It didn't go well. Until one day, he visited a church because a friend told him that you get a free cup of tea and a piece of cake after church. And so during the sermon, during that bit, while he was eagerly awaiting the tea and the cake, the preacher said something which hit home to Arthur. The preacher said, "If any of you men are sick of the lives that you are living, there is one who loves you and who will set you free, and his name is Jesus." And from that day, Arthur's life did a U-turn. He left behind his criminal activities. He never touched another drop of alcohol. He became involved in sharing the gospel. And a couple of years later, he was moved by another sermon. And the sermon ended with these words: "Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone on the streets of Sydney. Eternity. Friends, where will you spend eternity?" Well, Arthur thought a lot about those words. How could he help Sydney look beyond just life today and think about eternity? And so for the next 35 years, he wrote the word eternity maybe 500,000 times in chalk, or then he learnt that crayon was better because the rain didn't wash it away, on the footpaths, mostly in Sydney, but in Melbourne too. And a number of people have come forward and told that this simple message was actually used by God as part of their conversion. Because they saw this and they were prompted to think beyond the here and now and to think about life after death. Friends, Jesus has told us that our view of life and its opportunities must not be limited just to the short number of years that God has given us here on earth. But we must live today recognizing the promises of the scriptures that our powerful God can give his people eternal life, life which continues even after death. And so friends, where will you spend eternity? Heavenly Father, we admit that with so many pressing concerns that we take our eyes off eternity. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the good things. We appreciate the good things, the good opportunities you give us now here on earth. Father, we recognize the need for our world to hear about the promises of Jesus about eternity. Father, we pray that you would enable us to live with a view to eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.